Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. This morning's radio is sponsored by the Smallwood family in honor of Henry and Heather Murphy's birthdays. We have a Frosty Fest coming up on November the 12th. It will be from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. We invite you to join us for our second annual Frosty Fest craft and vendor market. Stop by to check out all the handmade items as well as much more. Get all of your holiday shopping done in one spot. We will also be serving walking tacos for lunch, again, at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. Join us on the third Saturday of each month for a free meal. This month, we will be having our community Thanksgiving meal with turkey, stuffing, green beans, mashed potatoes, cranberry sauce, and a dinner roll and pumpkin pie. Feel free to bring the family, and that will be on November 19th from 5 to 7 p.m. at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. This morning's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18, followed by our sermon entitled Eternity by Pastor Angel Armstrong. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God to the people of God.
Praise be to God. I hope that we live this life that we are so blessed with as if it were a prelude to all of eternity. That we continue to press on towards the life of eternity, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will be rewarded when we meet our Savior in heaven. John Claypool reminds us that the ancient art of map making dates back over 4,500 years. And it's interesting to note that the ancient cartographers designated areas that were unknown to others. Having never been there before, the craftsmen began to draw images of monsters and beasts. Because, of course, anything unknown has to be dark and scary. Death is often dark and scary to many of us. I have been blessed with the opportunity to be at the bedside more than 100 times. And although each death is different, it is just like a birth. It is a miracle in and of itself. When the person knows Christ Jesus, when the family knows Christ Jesus, and they have a glimpse of glory, looking onward towards eternity, There is a peace that pervades the room. Nevertheless, having never been there before, we feel that it might be frightful. Sometimes our fear and our frightful repression of death, we begin to deny the fact that we will have to face it. We are nothing like King Louis the 15th of France, who was so terrified of the word death that he banned its use and anything that made him think of death from anyone speaking around him. But how many of us try to avoid death is by working hard, by overworking ourselves to the point of exhaustion, by being involved in many different addictions. Many of us try an escape route of overindulgence in television, fantasy, and food. Even our current fads of exercise and health food diets, although they are very good for us, are trying to somehow ward off the inevitable. Death, it is part of the cycle of life. The Bible says it is once appointed unto man to die. But sometimes we would rather not face that fact, or at least not talk about it. With Paul, that is not so. From behind prison walls, Paul looks back on his life and he shouts out, "I am ready to die. I know I gave it my best. I know I did what I was put on this earth to do, and that was to proclaim Jesus' name." He had no regrets. As he looks forward to his imminent death, he says in verse 6, "I am ready. The time of my departure is at hand." The word that Paul uses in this verse for departure is used to describe the releasing of ships from their moorings, or the loosening of bonds. It is built upon the same root as our word redemption, which means to loose or to free. Paul saw his death as a release. He wasn't ready for the great relinquishment, as Carl Jung put it. Paul was ready to set sail. He knew that there was life after death. His ship was about to fulfill the purpose for which it was made. Death to Paul was released from bondage into freedom, into the blessed eternity of spending time with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of our loved ones who have gone on to glory before us. I don't know about you, but I have fantasies of meeting up with people in heaven that I adore. I have a fantasy of running up to my great-grandmother, my Nana, the one who truly loved me as a youngster, and thanking her for all that she did while she was alive. I can't wait to see my son. Last week, we celebrated All Saints Day. I'm sure there are many saints that come to mind for you that you would like to see. Ray Bolts sings a song that says, "Thank you for giving to our Lord." And he talks about a Sunday school teacher who went about her business quietly teaching for over 40 years. And he says, "Thanks to you, I am here today." So I say to you all now, thank you for giving to our Lord, and look forward to the blessing of the reunited relationships that we will have in heaven. An English officer who was in prison with Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes how the end of a worship service for other prisoners came about. A door was opened, and two civilians entered into the cell. "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." everyone knew what that meant. It was a death sentence. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer grabbed the English officer and pulled him aside and said, "This might be the end of my natural life. But for me, this is only the beginning." In a brief moment, he was led away by the guards. But he was ready, and he knew where he was going. And in truth, that's the most important thing any of us can know, and the most important thing that any of us can pass down to our children, our grandchildren, and those that we love, is to be assured that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. For Paul, death was a release from bondage to freedom. And for Bonhoeffer, death was not the end, only the beginning. Claim that blessed promise, child of God. Claim it. Look forward to it. In our text today, we get a glimpse of that awaits God's children as they travel through the entrance of death to receive that for which life is simply a prelude. Paul exclaims in his final words that in death there is a victory of reward. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. In Christian death, there is not only a release, there is a reward. Here is where words fail us. Suppose from the beginning of your life, you lived in a dark, musty cave. Your only companions being the darkness and the dripping of water. How would you respond to a kind soul who tried to prepare you for the beauty of this earth? Things that you had never seen. How could you possibly imagine the beauty of a butterfly or the smile of a mother right after she has given birth? Could you put into words the beauty of the love upon her face? It's the same with you and I trying to describe heaven, eternity, forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the song, "I Can Only Imagine." For those of you who know me pretty well, I do tend to talk a little bit. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I meet my Lord, I will drop to my knees and I will be struck silent in awe of being in his very presence. Dee likes that one there. Could phrases begin to tell us what heaven is like? We've heard that there are streets of gold and milk and honey and choirs of the angels. We've heard all of these things. And they are something to look forward to. But for me personally, eternity is about being with my Lord and Master and my Creator from now until forever. There are no words. There are no words to describe the glory. How can one describe everlasting in temporary words? The Bible says it best. What no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Beyond our wildest imaginings are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. With our limited words today, we may be able to imagine a hint of the glory divine, the victory, the reward that awaits us. Almost all commentators agree that the crown of righteousness to which Paul refers is indeed eternal life. The reward of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, the Bible says, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." James 1:12. God's reward to his children is nothing less than eternal, everlasting life. Eternal life has a timeless quantity. It never ends. It goes on forever and ever and ever. Suppose that by drinking just one glass of water a day, you could live long enough to drain the oceans dry. You will still only be at the very beginning of eternity. Even more so, eternal life is sharing in the very life of God. It is being with Christ Jesus. I absolutely love the 14th chapter of John when they describe the mansion, the Father's house that awaits us. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." In describing the glory of New Jerusalem, John states, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." Revelation 21:3, and my favorite, Revelation 21:4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more illness." Eternal life is sharing in the very life of God. That is Zoe. Everlasting life is not a quality of our being, but of God's being. Eternal life is not a continuation of this life, but it is a life sharing with God, worshiping with him, talking with him, being present with all whom we have lost. Does the Bible not say that the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? In fact, we suffer with them so that they might also be glorified with him. Romans 8:16 through 17. Everything that belongs to Jesus in heaven today will one day be ours. For we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But we shall not only share in his attributes, but also in his very nature. The Bible says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 John 3:2. We shall be like Jesus. In death, the Christian will know the victory of sharing in that life, and in the very nature of God. Eternal life will not only be lived in the continued presence of God, but we shall share in his nature. And it will also consist of an even greater and more richly satisfying service to God. For nothing, but nothing, satisfies our souls more than actually serving our Lord and our Master. A story that I came across. In my wandering, I came upon the museum in the city of our dreams. I went in, and the attendant conducted me around. There was old armor there. It was much bruised by battle. Many things were conspicuous by their absence. I saw nothing of Alexander's or Napoleon's. There was no Pope's ring, nor the ink bottle that Luther supposedly threw at the devil. I saw a widow's mite. I saw a feather belonging to a little bird. I saw some swaddling cloths, a hammer and three nails, and a few thorns. I saw a sponge that once held vinegar, and I saw a terrible small piece of silver. Whilst I was turning over a small drinking cup, which was sitting in a very honorable place, I whispered to the attendant, "Have you got a towel and a basin, for I wish to see that?" The attendant turned and looked at me and said, "No, for it is in constant use among the heirs of Christ." To you, fellow Christian, shall be given the victory of eternal life, lived in the presence of God, sharing in his nature, joyfully serving him. It almost causes us to want to go today, to claim the victory and the release and the reward. Paul continues, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but all who long for his appearing. God will render every man according to his deeds." Romans 2:5-6. One day there will be a time of rendering, a time of reckoning, a time of judgment. Paul would soon stand before Nero, and he knew what the verdict would be. It would be biased. It would be false. It would be prejudiced. But he also knew that soon he would stand before his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and that judgment would be righteous. It would be true, and it would be just. Paul could claim victory in death because he had supreme confidence in the righteous judge. His words to young Timothy ring with great assurance. "For I know upon whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. How could he do this? How could Paul, awaiting death, have found such confidence and assurance in the life that he was about to experience? Daniel Day Williams states, "There is a secret to the Christian life, and that secret is submission. When we submit, when we surrender, when we surrender our wills and our lives up to God, then we begin to find a peace that will carry us through absolutely anything in this life, including death." Hear me closely. I know I don't have all of the answers. I know that I struggle not to do evil. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I cannot explain why bad things happen to good people, why evil remains here upon this earth. Why do righteous people suffer so? Why do young people have to die from cancer? Why do families in poverty have to go without food? Why do politicians live on six-figure retirements while others barely get by? And why is a baby born with spina bifida when a dope pusher appears to be healthy? My Bible tells me that there will be a final accounting, that that final accounting is not completed here on earth, that one day there will be a judgment, a reckoning, a redeeming, a rendering according to one's works and actions upon this earth. Some accounts are going to be balanced, and some things are going to be made right. In his book, To Kiss the Joy, Robert Raines asks us to trust the process. Well, I don't know about you, but I sometimes have a really hard time trusting the process. What I do trust is the God of the process. I know in whom I have believed, and so did Paul. Death brings the victory of a just judgment. But there is even more in store for those whom this life is a prelude. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Death for the Christian brings not only victory of release, reward, and righteous rendering, but also the joy of reunion of renewed relationships. We will gather together in heaven, and the Bible tells us that we will indeed know one another. Just think of the great saints who will be there. Lincoln, Luther, John Wesley, Mother Teresa, and of the great biblical personalities. I know I can't wait to meet Peter. Peter was rash and Peter was bold, but Peter was indeed committed to our Lord Jesus. I want to ask him, how did it feel to be forgiven by the Sea of Tiberias? And I want to meet Paul, the one who was struck on the road of Damascus, struck blind and knew right away that that was the Lord. I want to ask him, how did you know that that was our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to thank all of the saints for having witnessed to me, for having brought me into the fold, for having taught me about Jesus Christ. What are the results? What does Christ's victory in death mean for us today? It means that we can handle grief constructively. It means that we can prepare for death while living life with assurance and with hope. It means that we can live life to its very fullest, knowing that our shepherd accompanies us through the valley of shadows. It means that we too can say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. John Bunyan said it really well. Let disillusion come when it will. It can do the Christian no harm, for it will be a passage out of prison into a palace, out of a sea of trouble into a haven of rest, and out of a crowd of enemies into the innumerable company of true, loving, and faithful friends. There is victory. Reuben tells the following story. An estate was expertly tended to by its caretaker. It was trimmed and kept up. And a young man came up and asked him, when was the last time that the owner visited here? 12 years ago. And you still keep it so nice today, as if he will visit tomorrow. And he said, no, as if he will visit today. Are you ready? Should this be the day that your Lord calls you home? Are you ready to face judgment? Are you ready to face eternity with our Lord and Savior? Please join me in singing, People Need the Lord.
Every day they pass me by, I can see their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear, laughter hides With one.